Everybody enjoys a good mystery, right? Paul uses that idea of a mystery several times in the New Testament. Tonight we're going to be looking at one of the mysteries of the Bible. Now when you hear something like that on the History Channel, somebody brought up the History Channel this morning, you know they have a show, The Mysteries of Something. It isn't probably as exciting as they would try to make something be, but it is very exciting as far as helping us unlock the way that the Scriptures work together. And when we talk about a mystery, it's not something that's mysterious necessarily. But the way Paul used the idea of mystery is it was something that was unknown until the Holy Spirit revealed it. And it's like pulling a reveal, like pulling a, you know, a sheet off of a big work of art or something. And now we see, and we see how it all works out. And so this mystery was something that was there, and it was even there all the way back in the book of Genesis. But we don't see how it works until the New Testament. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow, that's really neat. So we're continuing in Galatians, but we're going to start in Ephesians. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be there in just a moment. But we're going to be looking at the main text of our lesson is going to be Galatians chapter 3. And we saw last week, and I tried to do just kind of a high-speed overview of the entire book to give us an idea of the message and the kind of the theme, the whole purpose of why the letter itself was written to begin with. And I don't know if anybody remembers any of that, but the basic problem was that there were these people who were trying to say that the Gentile Christians had to keep the old law like the Jewish Christians did, including primarily the main, you know, point of contention was circumcision. But you can see these other hints that they probably were trying to enforce on them Sabbath celebration or Sabbath observance and celebration of feast days and things like that. But these Jewish Christians were holding on to the law of Moses as their, as the thing that really made them justified. And so they felt like, well, how could anybody be justified without keeping the old law? And so Paul, in this whole letter, is trying to say that the old law is not in effect. It's not something to be put on the Gentiles. In fact, it's something that the Jews have been freed from themselves. And so that's kind of the theme that runs through this whole thing. And in chapter 3, he makes a fascinating case for that, and that's what we're going to be looking at. But first I wanted to say, what was so significant about this idea of circumcision that the Jews were clinging to, and why was that something that was such a big deal for them that some of these Jewish Christians were trying to force it on everybody? And we get a preview of that or an idea in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. Notice the way that it used to be. Therefore, remember, he says, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's awful, isn't it? He said, it used to be that you guys who were uncircumcised were on the outside looking in. And on the inside was everything good. On the inside were the promises, the covenants, the law, all of that was in on the inside. And you guys were on the outside and you were without hope. You were without God. You were without anything good because simply of this distinction of circumcision and uncircumcision. So forever and ever, the Jews had seen that, and I think here circumcision just stands for sort of everything about being Jewish. It's a figure of speech where you pick kind of one thing and that represents the whole thing. But everything that made them Jewish was what set them apart as God's special people. And everybody else was not. And therefore you had no hope and there was no salvation for you. But now look what has happened in verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now you guys who were on the outside looking in have been welcomed into the fold by the blood of Jesus. But these Jews who are on the inside now and they're seeing these Gentiles flooding in, they're saying, hold up here just a minute, because you guys haven't been keeping the law. So you need to be circumcised and you need to do this and you need that. That's where this whole confusion comes in. That's what they call the Judaizing teachers. They were trying to enforce these things from the old law on these Gentiles who are now being welcomed in by the blood of Christ. And that's what Paul is addressing here in the book of Galatians and to a great extent in some of his other writings, including Romans and Ephesians. So we'll be going now to Galatians chapter 3, which is where most of our text is going to be tonight. In this passage, Paul is going to prove that the Gentiles don't need circumcision. They don't need the law of Moses. In fact, they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And furthermore, you see the title here, the Gentiles become the heirs of the promise made to Abraham, which the Jews always thought was their exclusive right. They were descendants of Abraham. That's what it means to be a Jew, and they're be a descendant from Abraham. So as a result of them being descended from Abraham, they were blessed. And Paul's going to say, guess what? Here's the mystery. Everybody can be blessed in Abraham through faith in Jesus. And so he's going to explain in chapter 3 how that works. And he's actually going to show that that reality of that core idea, is actually found way back in the book of Genesis. If you really knew how to see it, it's there. And it was always there all along, but just nobody knew it. And so he's going to explore that idea in chapter 3, and that's what we're going to be looking at in our lesson tonight, pretty much just focusing here on chapter 3. We'll start in up near the beginning of the chapter, but in verses 7 through 9, we get kind of an overview of his argument. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons, who the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So this is a fairly simple point, but one they had apparently never really noticed. And that is that when God first calls Abraham, he promises to bless everybody through him. Hold your place there. And we're going to be bouncing back and forth between Genesis and Galatians. So if you got there, go back to Genesis chapter 12. And let's go look at what Paul is referring to. Notice as you're going how far back in your Bible you're turning. Almost to the very beginning, right? Now in chapter 12, this is when Abraham is called to, you know, to come out and follow God. Beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram," this is before actually he was Abraham, we'll just say Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," is the way the ESV reads, families. But he says here, there's, as we usually observe, there's three basic elements of this covenant or promise with Abraham, right? Everybody knows them. Land, nation, seed promise, right? So you're going to have this land. I'm going to give you this place to live. I'm going to take you to a land, actually, is what he says. I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to give it to you to be your place. Number two, I'm going to turn you into a huge nation. That was a big deal in and of itself because Abram didn't have any kids. But number three, in you, I'm going to bless everybody. This is apparently something the Jews never really wrapped their minds around, that the plan from the very beginning was to bless everybody through Abraham, not simply his descendants. And that's what Paul's going to keep working on. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 with that in mind. Notice that he emphasizes here that the blessing did not come from the law of Moses, but from the promise. Actually, the law, he says, wasn't a blessing. The law brought about a curse. Verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." Ann was actually asking a question about that this morning, because Jesus talks about the greatest commands, and she referred to in James, where we're told if you offend in one, you offend in all. And it is true, the way the law worked was, the law said, here's these rules, and you have to keep them all, and if you don't, you're under a curse. And guess what they all did? They all broke the law. So nobody could keep the law perfectly, and therefore, the law didn't bring about their blessings. The law of Moses wasn't why they were going to be justified or saved. The law of Moses actually brought about the curse of condemnation every time they broke it. And it was actually those who lived by faith who could be justified. And he says here that Jesus had to come and die as a result. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Jesus has to, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It's a neat little play on words there, that the law says if you break the law, you're cursed. And so Jesus, to set us free from the law, became a curse for us. Well, how is Jesus a curse? He became cursed by being crucified because it was said in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that was considered to be cursed. And so Jesus became cursed in that sense for our sake. He did that to free us from the curse of the law, is what Paul is saying. So it's kind of a neat little play on words, I think, there. That the law didn't bring about blessings. The law didn't bring about anything except this condemnation. And Jesus had to die to set us free from that yoke of the law, or specifically to set the Jews free. Notice again verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So this is the key point that he's going to develop next. The blessing of Abraham coming to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? How does he prove it? Well, as we go on to this next point, what I'm going to do is develop a timeline here, okay? So we've got Abraham back there. We'll start with Abraham, and we'll notice he's going to make some specific points about the timing of events here concerning these promises and the coming of the law. Verse 15, to give a human example, he says, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So if we're working out a contract, he says, once you've kind of sealed the deal, that's it. That's the covenant. And nobody can change it. And then he says, he's going to point out that the law came after the promise. So the law couldn't change the promise. He says in verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, this is a fascinating point, and it all turns on, just like when in this morning's class we saw that it all turned on the tense of the verb, past tense or future or present tense. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as opposed to I was. Well, here the whole argument turns on whether offspring is singular or plural, and he says it was singular for a reason. Now, this is actually a different passage that he's quoting from. This is quoting from Genesis chapter 22. Go back to Genesis 22. Do you remember that God repeated those promises to Abraham more than once? Does anybody recall that? So in chapter 12, when he calls him, he did. I believe it's chapter 15 later when he parts the animals and walks between them and the flame goes and he repeats the promises. And then in chapter 22, the context is that he tells go offer Isaac. And after he takes Isaac up on the mountain and he doesn't end up having to offer him, but he's going to go through with it, God repeats his covenant again to Abraham. And in this place, instead of saying like he did in chapter 12, and in you I'll bless all nations, this is where that seed promise or offspring promise is made in chapter 22. Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the seed that is on the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now what he says, what Paul says is that this word offspring or seed, depending on your translation, is singular. Now to us in English, it's not clear whether that's singular or plural, because like our word seed can be either or. So when you read that, if it says you're in your seed, that could be plural, right? You could say, I planted grass seed. I sowed some grass seed, and we know that means plural. So in English, you can't tell when I say the word offspring or seed. You could say, my grandparents had three offspring. So we could use that word to mean either or. So really, it's sort of this argument, we don't notice it in English. But Paul says it's actually a singular noun. When he says, and to your offspring or your seed, it's a singular thing, to one seed. Not saying to many. That's the point that Paul makes in Galatians. And so, let's make this... So, what he says is, in your seed, singular, shall all the nations be blessed. At some point down the road, a seed is coming. An offspring. A son. As opposed to children. or multitudes. And that's significant because the promise was not that through your descendants, God's going to bless everybody, which may have been the way the Jews viewed it, that we are the blessing to the world, sort of. But that wasn't what God said. And in your, the people that I'll bring out of you, I'll bless everybody. But in one person who is going to come from you, in one child who will come through your flesh, in that one offspring, I'm going to bless all nations in him. So Paul says that it all turns on the fact that this promise was a seed or offspring singular as opposed to plural. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. He's going to now emphasize this point that the promise or the inheritance, the blessing, came through this promise, not through the law. Verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Here's what he says. After Abraham, 430 years later, and that number's, let's don't get wrapped up on that. It's a little bit strange. I think it's 430 years after they, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob's descendants going to Egypt, and they're 400 years. Hundreds of years later, let's just say. The law comes to Moses when Moses leads the people out, right? And Paul's point is that the blessings came from the promise. The blessings didn't come from the law. The promise